There is a great deal that we're doing in trying to serve our young adults, because they are indeed our future, brethren. And serving as a camp director and speaking to a young person, a young 16, 17-year-old person that has already begun to embrace the church as their own. They love their mom and dad, but they see, they can sense. And I received a wonderful message from a young lady that I spoke with last year, and we had a very in-depth conversation as a ball game was going on. And we talked about the Sabbath. We talked about commitment. We talked about the challenges of one going into college and maintaining their commitment to God and His way, even though you're going to a school that, again, perhaps you're the only church member at that institution, and what God's expectations are. And I received a note from them 2 weeks ago, and they said, "Mr. Carey, just wanted to let you know, I got baptized at age 18. So I got baptized the day before Pentecost. So I'm so sorry, but I've been so busy." But she, and then she said, that conversation that we had, it figured in greatly to her way of where she was going to commit herself to. And I was so elated, and I wrote her a little note and sent it to her. So very happy, because college is beginning for her now, and the thing we talked about is now beginning to happen. But she goes in as a baptized individual with God's Holy Spirit and is ready to set an example. As we heard Mr. Myers talk about, you know, that flood hit people that were in the church and not in the church. And for those of us who are called by God's name, as we just sang, we understand that at times there will be strife. At times there will be challenge. At times there will be trials. We understand that even the first little bits and pieces of the tribulation will touch upon us, just as some of the early plagues touched upon the Israelites before they became exclusive to the Egyptians. And we understand that. So we are certainly grateful for God's mercy, and certainly want to pray for our brethren down there in Louisiana. It's to not have flood insurance, that's going to be a very difficult time for some of those people down there. And so please be praying. I'm not sure. I would hope all the brethren do have it, but again, they're still assessing some things. And the church has a wonderful heart, because we follow the example of our older brother and our father, who gives us everything. Nothing belongs to us, really, brethren. The Father allows us to utilize these things. And I always, when I'm praying sometimes, and I'm praying for my children, I say, "Father, I'm praying for my sons, but they're yours. You let me borrow for a couple years. But those, just as I am your son, these are your sons. My wife is your daughter." And we understand that everything belongs to Him. And so, and we thank Him so much for His rich blessings. So please continue to pray, you know, for our brethren down there, and certainly for Mrs. Rice, who's going to rebuild again. And so I'm sure after some counsel that decision was arrived at. So we'll see how things go for her. Okay. Has anyone here not received the United States and Britain and the Commonwealth in prophecy? Everybody received it? Good. Because if you had not, we need to contact HQ, because within that are your holy day offering envelopes and your holy day calendar. So Good. Everybody's received it here. I know of two members in Williamsburg that did not receive theirs, and I told them contact HQ immediately, and so we're good to go there. So, but we'll get a few extra holiday offering almost just in case, Wendell. In case somebody gets excited and for the day and come running off and forget their envelope, so we'll get a few extra, or in case we have visitors. Of course, family, the excitement is now building. This is the last Sabbath in August. Next Sabbath, you can say the feast is next month. The feast is next month. Now, don't say it too much around me because I have like five sermons to get ready. That might scare you. Oh, yeah, I got another sermon to get ready. But it is exciting, brethren, because do we not look forward, brethren, to the day when the King returns? Do we not look forward when Satan the devil is put away for 1,000 years? Do we not look forward to the largest resurrection that will take place? We certainly look forward to a 1,000-year rule of our Lord and Savior. The governments of this earth, brethren, are working overtime to bring what they deem to be peace. But the terminology they use is anything but peace. There are cries for things like awareness and tolerance and this and that, and we'll all just get along if we tolerate each other. That does nothing to one's heart, just getting along. We pray for a lasting peace. It's a peace that this world has little concept of. We realize true change is coming, brethren. And in order to prepare ourselves for that day, when all things will be made new, we've been given a directive. Jesus Christ posed a most interesting question regarding what he would find when he did return, saying, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Other parts of the Bible tell us that God's people will be present at his return. So, if it was a rhetorical question, which I think it was, there will be faith found here because his brethren will be here waiting for him. Yet we do have, brethren, things to do prior to that return. And today I'd like to draw on one of the parables given by our elder brother that gives us a sense. What are we to be doing in the meantime prior to his return? Some people think, oh, just throw it in neutral. Gospel's been preached. Just hang in there. Don't have to do anything. All been done. But is that what we've been committed to do? Commission to do. I'm going to draw upon this parable to give us a sense of what we should be involved in as we wait for the last trumpet to sound. It's the story that begins with a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is a most interesting story. There's a little humor that comes with Zacchaeus. A man of short stature who wanted to see Jesus but couldn't because he was so short. He never met him before, so he sought to see who this man was. He sprinted ahead of the crowds, we're told, and found a sycamore tree and climbed it. Little did Zacchaeus know his day was about to change and perhaps even change his life for good. Indeed, Jesus was passing by that way. If you turn to Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus now could see him, looks down at him, and Jesus looks up and sees Zacchaeus. Now remember, the two had never met, but Jesus already knows who this man is. Luke chapter 19, verse 5. Jesus arrives at the sycamore tree. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must. He didn't ask, can I stay at your house today? He said, I must stay at your house. So Zacchaeus hears this and boom, he makes haste, climbs out of the sycamore tree, runs again, gets everything ready. And when Jesus arrived, he received him joyfully. Now, of course, Christ was not walking alone. There were others who walked with him, some who were not of the same mind that he was, but they liked being seen as well. So when they, the other people, saw it, they all complained. Obviously, there was something about people like Zacchaeus that bothered them. And they said, you know, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Now, if they thought about it, everybody Jesus went to was a sinner. Every meeting, every meal, he sat with sinners. But Zacchaeus is serving. He's joyful. He's happy. And everyone is enjoying themselves. And after being refreshed, Zacchaeus begins to tell his guest about his business. We learn that he is a tax collector. And of course, they were much frowned upon by many individuals, mostly because many were shysters. They, in many ways, were more intelligent than other people. They could add, they could subtract, they could weigh certain things, they could pull one over you. And if you weren't up to the task, you could be taken advantage of. And Zacchaeus was aware of this. But he begins to tell Jesus about what happens when certain things happen to him with his dealings with people. And he volunteers this to Jesus. Maybe he heard some grumblings too. Oh, tax collector. So, when an issue arises, Zacchaeus wants to tell Jesus Christ that he plays by the rules. He plays by the rules. Verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. What a statement. He says, I give half. So what are we saying, brethren? Zacchaeus is a well-to-do man, to the point where he can give half of what he takes in and gives it to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, he says, in other words, if it can be proven that things were short on my end, he says, I don't sit there and go, bad luck, tough luck, that's on you. He says, no, I restore fourfold. Obvious, this man is telling the truth. Because Jesus would have no problem saying, Zacchaeus, sit down. But look what he says. Today, salvation has come to this house. Because he, who's he? Zacchaeus. Look what's bestowed upon him, brethren. He is also a son of Abraham. Now remember, to the Pharisees, that was huge. That's what they were always, that was their lightning rod statement. We're the sons of Abraham. Jesus Christ says, Zacchaeus, you're one of the sons of Abraham. You do well. And of course, so was Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now some of these individuals traveling with Jesus Christ, they wanted Jesus to restore the kingdom at that moment in time. They wanted to have preeminence again. But Jesus uses the example given by Zacchaeus to introduce another parable. It's the parable of the minas. Yes, there would be a kingdom, but it wasn't going to come in the timetable that some of his traveling companions wanted so badly. So Jesus presents a story of one who sought a kingdom for himself. Verse 12. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Which is the title of our sermon today, brethren. Do business till I come. Now you and I, brethren, did not receive 10 physical minas. But we did indeed, brethren, receive gifts from God. And with that comes an expectation, brethren, that you and I do business till he comes. He has delivered things to us. His Holy Spirit. Things that we're to use. Things that have become a part of us that should reflect Jesus Christ living in us. That our spiritual temple is operational. Just as Jesus Christ told his parents when he was lost to them that time and they went rushing and looking around, they found him in the temple and say, son, why'd you do this to us? And he said to them, why are you surprised? Don't you know it to be about my Father's business? There's business to be done. We too, brethren, are to be doing business till he comes. So this morning, brethren, I'd like to use four separate scriptures found in the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to see some of the things you and I are to be doing until Jesus Christ returns. Because we are to be doing business until he comes back. The first one is found in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. We are to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So part of the business we are to be performing, brethren, is to serve God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. That is part of the business. we are to be about. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3, brethren, and see how God responds to one who dedicates themselves to serving Him with all of their heart, all of their might. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, God says, "They shall be mine. They shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." Then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. There's a distinction. There are those, brethren, and the Bible shows this, who gave lip service. They would talk about God. They would say how God is working in them, through them. Then you had those who served God with all of their heart. Certainly King David comes to mind. A man that God said, "I know that man's heart. He's a man after my own heart," he said. There is a distinction, God says, from one who says, "I love you," versus one who shows their love by what they do, their conduct. And just how will we see that distinction, brethren? Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Those who served versus those who thought it'd be nice to serve if I had time, if it was to my benefit. I would if I could. A distinction will be made. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." In answering their question, of course they said, "Lord, when did we see you in all these arenas? I mean, there was a need, we showed up to serve, but when did we see you there?" And the king replied, "Assuredly I say to you," verse 40, "inasmuch as you did it to one of the least." People that some people, they don't deem, you're not even worth my time. You could never repay me if I did something good for you. He said that you did to the least of these who could never repay you. My brethren, you did it to me. You did it to me. Because he watched and saw how you gave and how you served and the type of heart you served with. And maybe it wasn't a great deal, but you gave what you had. You gave of your time. You could have given of prayer. Verse 41. Then he said also to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he went down the line. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry, you didn't give me any food. I was a stranger, you slammed the door in my face. And he said, oh, well, if we had known it was you, then we'd have done it. Why? Because then we would go around, I serve the Lord. I serve the Lord. And he'll answer them, verse 45. Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The distinction, brethren, we are to be doing the business of serving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul till he comes. John chapter 12. Again, God sees hearts. He knows when people are serving for themselves, serving to be seen, serving for notoriety. In John 12, verse 25, he says, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, Jesus says, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. How do we know? How does he know? He said, when I came the first time, I didn't come, you know, I'm the king, but I came as a servant. I came as one who serves. And he walked about the area of these that impacted people in his realm, healing people that people had cast off, healing people that no one would ever touch or speak to, and restoring them. He says, you want to see where I am? Look at my servants. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. We're told in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Prepare to serve with all of our heart. Number two is found in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 9. To love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways. To love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways. Mr. Travers and I were speaking before services about how this world is walking. It's almost like it's sprinting. When you look at Ephesians chapter 5, and what this world does, brethren, in seeking to please itself. Ephesians 5, verse 3. We have this proclivity, brethren, to change sin into words that are more agreeable. Like I said earlier, we won't call it abortion, we'll call it choice. We won't call it fornication, we'll call it making love. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So much of what I read, brethren, is commonplace today. It's commonplace among young people. It's advertised. It's merchandised. You would think, you know, as much as I love sports, you know, and the Super Bowl is played every year, but now part of this is the truckloads of women that are brought in for the Super Bowl. The prostitutes that come around. I think, what does this have to do with the sporting event? But somebody feels we have to broadcast this. Show you the availability of it. And it's just okay. We're going to bring sin in. Because we know that some people want that. And we're going to give it to them. No one seems to be concerned. And it's almost like if you don't live this way, brethren, you're the one out of date. You're the one old-fashioned. You're the one behind the times. But one thing we already know, brethren, God doesn't think we are. God doesn't think we are. His ways do not change to fit the times in which we live in. Some people think he has. And so people of all these different corrupt lifestyles will step up into a podium like this tomorrow and preach. And think it's all right to be this way. Because the Lord spoke to me. He changed his mind. No, brethren. His ways do not change to fit in the times human beings are living in. When did God ever say, dress scantily, but don't commit fornication? Just dress provocatively. But just don't become like those people. But get as close to it as possible so you can fit in. No. Our lives need to reflect the fact that we, brethren, are walking in the ways he walks. Verse 8 shows those who have left the darkness and have now proceeded in the light. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk like he does. Walk as children of light. Finding out and that's so important, brethren. Some of these people who walk differently, they don't want to find out how God really is. It would hurt their feelings. Better to live blissfully ignorance. But we're told, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. And for those of us who are called by God, it's as if that's what God said to us. Hey you, you're dead. Wake up. And suddenly we woke up. And then we set about the task of finding out what is acceptable to God. We thought we knew him. We later found out we didn't know him. Not the way we're supposed to. We knew the name. But later on we found out, and then we learned that we have to walk as he walks. Walk in his ways. Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And when that happens, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The Amplified version reads like this, verse 15. Look carefully. Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise. We're supposed to be spiritually intelligent. And there's nothing wrong with that, brethren. We are to be spiritually intelligent, which is different than spiritually haughty or spiritually high-minded or spiritually self-righteous. We are to be spiritually intelligent so that we know how to walk circumspectly. We must be careful. Number 3 is found in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. So to love the Lord your God means to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. Leviticus 22. Now let's establish who's being addressed and what they're directed to do. Because again, this is part of doing business till our older brother returns. to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments. Some people say, oh no, that's been done away. Verse 17, Leviticus 22, verse 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, so that's part of the people that are being spoken to, and to all the children of Israel. So everyone is to receive this. Say to them, God then instructs them in the various offerings and sacrifices. Then he concludes in verse 31. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall keep my commandments and perform them. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. So again, part of doing business until the king returns is to keep God's commandments and do, or as we read earlier, perform them. Now let's go over to the New Testament in John chapter 14. Is this a new set of commandments? Of course it's not. It's the same commandments. When the second resurrection happens and the children of Israel rise up, it's going to be a new set of commandments that they don't know anything about. It's going to be the same ones. The same ones. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus says. A lot of people profess, I love Jesus. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. I had a friend of mine posting some Bible questions on Facebook a couple weeks ago. And he's not in the church, but he and I were roommates in college together. And that's when I was first coming into contact with the Plain Truth magazine. And I was bouncing things off him. Well, he got online a couple weeks ago and was throwing some questions out. And he posed one about the Sabbath. I couldn't resist. And he asked, now, the Bible talks about the Sabbath being the seventh day of the week. Isn't that Saturday? Isn't that the day people are supposed to be keeping? And one person chimed in and said, yes, that's the day. That's the day we're supposed to be keeping. However, I keep Sunday because of Jesus. What? You keep Sunday because of Jesus? What day did he keep? What nationality was he? Oh, and by the way, who said he was Lord of the Sabbath? So I chimed in, and he liked what I said. Got the little like sign and everything like that. The other person didn't say anything. But See, I keep Sunday because of Jesus. I know when the day is. I just don't keep it. But I love him. I keep Sunday for him. I show him my love for him by keeping the wrong day. You see, brother, how much work we're going to have to do in the kingdom. He says it. If you love me, keep my commandments. What, 9 of them? 7 of them? He said, keep them all. Perform them. If we keep his commandments, brethren, we are doing business till he comes. Next chapter, John 15. John 15, verse 10. Once again, he says it plainly, brethren. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, he says. My love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Keeping his commandments, brethren, is part of doing business till he comes. Finally, number 4. Number 4 is found in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. That you may know the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. How many people, brethren, have let God go? They no longer cling to him. They let him go. People make the most interesting stories about things like love. You know, if you love something, you gotta be willing to let it go, and if it loves you, it'll come back to you. That's so sweet sounding. God is love. Why are you gonna let that go? Why would you let that go? When the man came upon Jacob that night and engaged him in a wrestling match, sometime during the night as the wrestling match continued on, Jacob, his whole purpose changed. This man was able to touch the socket of his hip and knock it out of joint. Suddenly Jacob realized this is no ordinary man. And it was at that moment Jacob decided to hold on. And hold on. And hold on. Someone would say, oh, I'm hurt. Okay, get out where I go. Oh, I'm hurt. Leave me alone. Jacob said, no. You hurt me. You're something else. You're powerful. I'm not letting you go. Genesis 32. Was it time to give up? No, it was time to hold on. It was time to hold on. It was time to hold on to God. Genesis 32, verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks. The contest has concluded. You're a pretty tough guy. I'm giving you that. You spent the night with me. Gotta go now. Bye." David said, "I will not let you go." Unless you bless me. This is not the sort of thing you say to an angel. Maybe he was seeking confirmation, but obviously he knew this was no ordinary man. The man, quote unquote, didn't even respond to that, did he? He simply asked him, "What's your name?" "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Now, that doesn't mean that he beat God. He struggled, "Oh yeah, I beat God." No, he struggled. And he prevailed because God gave him those blessings. Jacob did business directly with God that night, that morning. And he would continue to perform that business through the blessing he received, to the blessings he gave Ephraim and Manasseh, and said, "Let my name be named on the lads," to the blessings that he gave his other sons, including the scepter blessing that went through his son, Judah. All from a wrestling match, it seems. Oh, but it was much, much more. He clung to God. And he clung to God through thick and thin. He clung to God when it seemed like his son Joseph was dead. And he clung to God when he received his son Joseph again. And he clung to God to the end. Because he loved the Lord his God. Brethren, we know the King is coming. He's returning with the kingdom. He's returning with offices. Then he's going to receive those who did business while he was away. Let's go back to Luke 19 once again. Luke 19. Verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then he came to the first, saying, the first came to the master, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. Have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 additional minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. When we look at our body of work, brethren, what have we gained? An accounting is coming. An accounting when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and the dead will rise and those of us who are alive are going to be changed. And then we're going to be drawn to him from the four winds to meet him. And an accounting is going to take place. God loved us while we were at enmity with him. So we can't say that he did not love us. But when it comes to our love for him, to serve him with all our heart and soul, to walk always in his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cling to him to the end, how does our ledger read in those areas? When the world wants to reach up and control your life, do not hesitate to respond with all confidence that you have business that requires your time. And that is the business that we are to be performing until our elder brother returns. It requires my time, my energy, my life. No, the old BTO song didn't come to mind as I was finishing up this sermon. BTO's taking care of business. But some of the lyrics do work. Taking care of business every day. Taking care of business every way. And yes, sometimes working overtime. Sometimes it calls for us to work overtime. To do the business of our Father till he sends his Son. Let's do business, brethren. The business reflecting the gifts that have been given to us by our loving God. Let us be found so doing when his Son returns, knowing then that while I was gone, I saw you doing business. Truly there was faith here when I returned. Let's continue to do business till he comes.